the book of Acts and chapter number 2, please, if you have a Bible. If not, just listen. And in spite of my unfamiliar accent, which you've been explained to you how I came to have a strange accent because of all the different places I've been, well, I'll try and read the Word of God as distinctly as possible. Nice to see all those who are here. It's nice to be here. My first time on a Sunday to be here in Kamloops. Whether it's my last or not, we don't know. God knows that. There might not be another gospel meeting. There might not be another opportunity. You could be hearing the Word of God for the last time. And so you need to listen with attention. You need to listen with care. You need to listen with your ears and your heart and your mind. Because the possibility is, young man and young person and older person, you might not ever hear the gospel of the grace of God again, and you might never be given another opportunity of trusting in the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2, and we'll break into the chapter at verse number 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from out of every nation under heaven. Now when this became noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherewith we were born? Down to verse number 11, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Down to verse number 21, It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse number 39, down to the end of Peter's message, the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself from the perversity of the people of your own age. We know that God does love to bless the reading and the hearing and the keeping of his word. It's a very interesting thing if we look at Acts chapter 2 that Peter seems to have broken one of the first rules of preaching that I was taught as a young fellow. So maybe the rule was wrong. As a young fellow in Ireland, I don't know what you do here in British Columbia, as a young fellow in Ireland, we were often taken out into the open air. Once we were saved and baptized and in assembly fellowship, taken into the open air, and we're told, you will stand on the street corner and the rest of the brethren will stand behind you, and you can have a little 5-minute sermon, you can learn to preach, and well, maybe nobody will listen. Maybe somebody will listen. It'd be a good thing if somebody was listening tonight. And maybe somebody will come past in the background, and they'll shout, and they'll make a comment, and they'll heckle, and they'll say something. After all, it was Ireland I was brought up in. And you know, young man, they used to say, if somebody in the crowd or somebody passing says something unkind or something critical or shouts at you when you're preaching, you know what? You just ignore it. Just you carry on preaching the gospel. I'm glad that Peter didn't do that. Peter did quite the opposite. He took on those who were criticizing. He took on those who were scoffing. He took on those who were mocking. He took on those who had no interest whatsoever in listening to the truth of the Word of God. I think he pointed the finger at them. He said, I'm speaking to you. These men are not drunk. This has nothing to do with alcohol. I was thinking about that this afternoon when we were I was with Trevor and some others at the nursing home. A dear man broken in his body, all messed up because of a life of drink. And at the end of our little time, he actually gave a short testimony. That was lovely. He told how just a year ago, he had put his faith in the Lord Jesus. He said, God has taken in a moment away the desire for the drugs and the drink and the alcohol that I had been abusing myself with. It was obvious his body was broken. And he's sitting there in a care home. And he says, a year ago, I put my faith and trust in Christ and God changed me. That was a lovely testimony. He maybe never be here. He maybe never stand on this platform. But somewhere he heard the truth. And somewhere he understood the knowledge of the Word of God. And the seed of the gospel was in his heart. And after a lifetime of rebellion, and after a lifetime of alcohol, and after a lifetime abusing his body, by the grace of God, he found the Savior and he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. These men, they're standing in the background and they want to heckle and they want to criticize and they want to mock and they want to put the preacher off his stroke. I've known young men. That's exactly what they came to gospel meetings for. Just to try and disturb the preacher. It's not impossible, but it's not always as easy as you think. And I've known young people, and they came to gospel meetings to make a disturbance, and the disturbance worked in their heart. And the Spirit of God put his finger on them. I remember reading a testimony of a young man who went to a tent mission. He was determined, with a bottle of petroleum and a rag and a match, he was going to burn the tent. But he stopped and listened to what the preacher was saying before he threw the article in the door. And God convicted him and saved him standing outside with the very article in his hand that he meant to burn the tent down and maybe even damage or kill some of the people inside. The Spirit of God is able to put his hand on any person in this room tonight, old or young, and arrest you by the power of the Spirit of God that you might have no peace whatsoever in your heart until you come and find the only peace that is available through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. These men said, they're mocking. They're only filled with wine. It's the spirit of alcohol that's in them. That dear man was able to testify this afternoon that the spirit of alcohol never gave any man any kind of sense. The spirit of alcohol never gave any man any kind of wisdom. The spirit of alcohol never put anything into a man that allowed him to be sensible. But we give thanks that the Spirit of God is that which works in our heart and in our souls and in our mind and is able to bring us by the power of the Spirit of God to the point where we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Peter is actually taking these men on the very position in which they're being clever and scoffing and being critical. He says, they're not drunk and we're not drunk. But what is happening today is something that the Spirit of God said would happen. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God had actually predicted what would happen. And what was taking place in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was exactly what and exactly when the Spirit of God said that it would happen. Peter said, this is that which has been spoken by the Word of God. We didn't read that piece of the passage from verse 15, 16, down through verse number 20. Dear young person this evening, dear older person this evening, listen to me for just a few seconds. Every single thing that's contained within the Word of God will be fulfilled. There is nothing in God's Word that cannot be fulfilled. There is nothing in the Word of God that can be prevented in its fulfillment. And Peter begins his message in a very strange place because he goes to an unusual prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Joel in chapter number 2, and he begins to speak about God's judgment. He said a very strange thing. He didn't say that disobedient sinners would fall into hell. Many a man has preached that in the fear of God, and dear soul, it has come true in the hearts of some far sooner than they thought it would. There's no gospel in hell. There's no salvation in hell. There's no forgiveness in hell. But I'll tell you something else, there's no forgetfulness in hell. Terrible thing to be lost tonight and to remember the gospel messages you thought you weren't even listening to. To remember the verses you thought that you couldn't say in Sunday school. And yet to be on the other side tonight and to remember every single word you ever heard and every single verse you ever learned and every single gospel paper you ever read and every single poster you ever saw on the wayside and every single text in the hall, and to be on the other side and to be lost and to say, I'd love to rub it out and forget, but it's impossible, and my memory will torture me for eternity because I knew the gospel of the grace of God and I wasn't saved. Peter isn't speaking about people going to hell. He's talking about something very different. He's talking that something that in a sense, and we speak very reverently, it seems to be almost the opposite. It seems to be hell on earth. The older that I live, the longer that I'm here, the further that I travel, the more that I see developing and working outside, I see that these things that Peter spoke about at Pentecost, they're just about to be fulfilled, maybe even in our day and generation. Peter said, you'd better listen to the gospel because, listen, God is going to bring his judgment on rebellious mankind. God is going to bring his judgment here. Peter speaks about a very strange thing. He speaks about something the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Oh, you say, that's too complicated. That's not a simple gospel. We don't understand what it means. I tell you what it means. It means the day of God's judgment. It means the day when restraint has been removed. It means the day when wickedness has been let loose. It means the day in which people will be able to do exactly as much wickedness as they want. Except that God will bring his righteous judgment upon the head of every living person who has been disobedient to the voice of God and the word of God. It would be a terrible thing to be alive when God brings the judgment of the day of the Lord. Peter speaks about signs in heaven and signs on earth, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And it's not symbolic, it's literal. These kind of things could commence tomorrow if the Christians were taken away tonight. I wonder how recently you've heard that in the gospel meeting. That there could come a Sunday evening and the preaching could stop just like that. And some of you who are not even really listening tonight, and you're as careless as it's possible to be, the very thing that will arrest you will be the silence. The preaching will stop. If the preacher is holding his Bible in his hand, it could fall to the ground. And every single person in the room who's saved and trusting in the Lord Jesus will disappear in a split second without a door or a window or a blind moving. And young people who have been refusing the gospel and careless, and older ones who have been listening and not being serious about it, left behind for God's judgment. My Bible tells me very clearly that when the Christians have been taken away, that is the resistance and the restraint removed. And what will commence will be what Peter calls here in Acts chapter 2 and 21, the day of the Lord. God's judgment beginning to be worked out on mankind because God's patience has run out. We talk about God being infinite, and he is. We talk about the resources of God being inexhaustible, and they are. It is not that God no longer has any patience, no. Or God no longer has any long-suffering, no. God puts a time limit on his patience. God has not told that to any single person or any single angel. And God knows the very second in which his patience, not the preacher's patience, not your Sunday school teacher's patience, not your parents' patience, not even the elders' patience, the very moment God knows when his patience will come to an end because he set a bound and a time on it, and then will begin immediately the day of his judgment and the day of the Lord. Little wonder that this audience was sobered. Little wonder that people began to listen to what it was that Peter the fisherman was preaching. And what does he say immediately afterwards? He said, whosoever shall call. That's now. That was when Peter was preaching. That was the day in which they were hearing the gospel message. Whosoever shall call, praise God for the truth of that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to prove it tonight? Do you want to prove the reality of the gospel message? Do you want to prove the proof of the power of God? Do you want to prove that the prayers that were prayed downstairs tonight, when your name was specifically mentioned, actually could come through tonight, that by the grace of God, you could be saved sitting in this meeting tonight, even if you came in the door completely careless? You say, how can I prove that? By repenting of your sin. Bowing your heart. Not even moving your finger. Telling the Lord you're a sinner, you repent of your sin. You don't want to be lost. You don't want to come under God's judgment. You'd like to be saved. You want to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You say, preacher man, it's not as simple as that. I tell you this, if it wasn't as simple as that, I wouldn't be saved. I was just a little boy of 8. Quite a few of you older than 8 in this room tonight, and you're possibly not saved. I got a brother back home. He never left Ireland. He got saved when he was 6. And I got a sister. She lives in England. She was saved at 9 or 10. I have a daughter. She's married now. She's a mother. She's got children of her own. I remember her coming and telling me as a little girl of 7 or 8, in a meeting in which I had preached the gospel, she said, Daddy, I should have told you 6 months ago. I got saved one Sunday evening when you were visiting somewhere else and you took me with you just as a little child in the car and you set me down in the audience, and while you were preaching I trusted Christ. It must be the greatest blessing that any man can have this side of eternity, to preach the gospel and his own flesh and blood respond to it and trust Christ. There's people in this room tonight, and they might be related to you by flesh and blood, and they might not, but I'll tell you this, they have shepherd hearts, male and female, and they care for your soul, and they're praying just now while we're preaching. And their heart longing tonight is that young people and older ones would be sobered and be settled and be spoken to, and that at the end of the meeting when we're going home, somebody would say with total reality, tonight in the gospel meeting, I got saved. I never come under God's judgment. I will never be in hell. I never be in the lake of fire. I never see the day of the Lord that the preacher spoke about. I'm saved because tonight nobody knew when it happened except the Spirit of God and myself. Tonight in the gospel meeting, I bowed my head and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. This time last year, almost exactly to the day, I was preaching in a place called Francistown in Botswana, far away in the center of Africa, and I was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming again for the Christians. And I was speaking about God's restraint being removed. And I was speaking, I had a great colored chart behind me, I was speaking about all of the Christians being taken away. And the next evening, it was a Monday night, there was a lady who'd been at that meeting. And she had her children at the meeting. And she was reading a Bible story to them before she put them all to bed. She had 3 children in the bedroom. And she read a verse that was inside the story from the Word of God. And then she stopped and she read the verse back over again. And then she read the verse a third time. And little Thomas, her middle boy, he said to her, Mom, why did you read the verse in the story 3 times? She said, Thomas, you need to be saved. He said, No, Mommy, I am saved. No, no, she said, but being saved is not just something you say. It has to be a reality. There has to be a place and there has to be a time. And you have to know when it happened. Thomas, you can't just say you're saved. Thomas says, Mommy, I am saved. Oh, she said, Thomas, when did you get saved? He said, yesterday afternoon at 4 o'clock, when Mr. McKillen was preaching about Jesus taking the Christians away, he said, I didn't want to be left behind. Nobody ever had preached that before. He said, I didn't want to go to hell. And I wanted to go to heaven, but he said he didn't realize it was so urgent that he might be hearing it for the last time. He said, Mommy, I bowed my head and I asked the Lord to forgive my sins and save my soul. And he said, Mommy, I'm saved. And he said, if Jesus comes tonight, I'll go too. He said, I'll not be left behind because I trusted Jesus Christ yesterday in the gospel meeting. I'll tell you this, that was worth going to Africa for a whole trip, wasn't it? Coming back home again to Ireland. Dear soul, this evening, the potential for God in this little room tonight is that every single person who's not saved actually could be saved. Everyone who's sensible enough and wise enough and old enough and understanding enough and sensitive enough and careful enough not to impress other people, not to save a situation that nobody will ever point the finger and ask you why you're not saved. No, that's not what it's for. It's to have a peace in your heart that the world can't give. It's to have a confidence in your soul when you turn the light out tonight in your bedroom and lie down in the darkness that I will never be lost. And I will never be in hell, and I will never see God's judgment, because Peter said it, and he preached it 2,000 years ago, and the man on the platform preached it tonight, and it's the promise of the Word of God, and we can say it with all authority, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful message. Peter goes on to preach many other things. He preached the very same things that Trevor read in Mark's Gospel. Things that the Lord Jesus Christ said would happen in his lifetime, and people heard him saying it. The Son of Man must be killed. The Son of Man will be rejected by the rulers. The Son of Man will be crucified. The Son of Man will be buried. The Son of Man on the third day will be raised again from the dead. Even his disciples didn't understand that. What's he mean? After all, we're following him because we want him to be Messiah. We want him to be the King of Israel. We want him to defeat the Romans and put out the Pharisees. We want him to rule because that's prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus said, no, I've come to die. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. On the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. They didn't believe it because they couldn't understand it. And Peter himself didn't believe it. No, no, Lord, he said, those things will never happen to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Peter. He said, it's Satan talking in you, Peter. Get behind me, Satan, because you don't understand God's purposes. Here's the same Peter. He's standing here at Pentecost. It's only 7 weeks since Jesus died and rose again. And Peter's standing in front of the men who crucified him and the whole of the city of Jerusalem and the representative company of the whole of the nation of Israel. And he said, listen to it, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh, praise God, it was God's plan and God's purpose. You have taken, you're guilty, you're responsible. You have taken and by your own wicked hands, you have crucified the Lord, whom God has raised up. And Peter says, we are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you go home and read chapter number 1. We were looking at that this morning. The disciples were actually eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ going back to heaven. He's in heaven tonight in a body. He's sitting on the throne of God in the heavens, and he's waiting for the signal from his Father to come to the clouds and to take away every single person who has ever, from Pentecost until tonight, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I wonder how many millions of people that will be. I wonder in how many other churches where the gospel was preached in Kamloops tonight, I wonder how many people sitting in those companies are truly saved and ready to go. I wonder how many people sitting in the gospel hall here in Westside tonight are not saved and they're not ready to go. That's the important fact, isn't it? If I never preached again, if I never got to Abbotsford, that is the next town in my little journey, if I never got to Seattle next Sunday to preach, if I never got back to Vancouver Metro the following Sunday to preach, if I never saw my wife and children down here again, praise God, I'm absolutely certain. I tell my wife that every time we go away. I say, if you don't meet me at the airport, praise God, you'll meet me in the air. And dear child of God, that's true. And some of us tonight have loved ones scattered as far as their continents and planet Earth. And if there's a day in their experience when they confess Jesus Christ as their Savior, we have this mighty hope and joy in our heart that no matter what corner we get called from, we'll all rise up together and meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. You say it's not possible. Oh, it is possible, because the proof is that of this, God has already raised His Son from the dead. The proof of the broken seal, and the proof of the rolled stone, and the proof of the angelic witness, and the proof of the folded grave clothes, and the proof of the empty tomb, and the proof that the disciples saw and handled. We thought of that this morning, and spoke to and ate with and fellowshiped with the risen Christ, and saw Him go up. All of that is proof, dear one, this evening. If you never have heard it before, all of that is proof that Jesus Christ, God's Son, could come back again tonight. And if He comes tonight, He's coming for every single one who has ever heard the gospel and trusted in the Lord Jesus. What did the scoffers say? They said, it's the drink talking. Oh, dear soul, this evening in the gospel meeting, it was the worst blasphemy ever. That they might actually think that the confusion was from the mind, and the confusion was from the liver, and the confusion was out of the bottle. This was total clarity. That Peter and the disciples, they're preaching in every language the truth of the gospel. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again, and Jesus has gone back to heaven, and God has raised Him by His power, and we are witnesses of it. And there's coming a day soon when the same Jesus will so come again as He promised, and take every single person who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ home to heaven. What a joy. What a prospect. We don't even have time. Sure, we don't. Time's gone. It always does go. Many other things Peter preached about. He proved that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus had been prophesied 1,000 years before in the Old Testament. He said it's there, written in the prophets and written in the Psalms. All you've got to go and do is look and see that it's in your own scriptures and in your own writing. God said it would happen, and we didn't understand it, but Peter says now we do understand it because it has happened. And then what does he say? Way down here at verse number 39, I love this verse because it brings me in. Peter was preaching in Pentecost in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. You say, that doesn't have a lot to do with us. Well, in a sense, it doesn't. Most of us are not Jews. Most of us have never been to Jerusalem. And none of us were around 2,000 years ago when Peter preached at Pentecost. You say, if this message was for the Jews 20 centuries ago in Jerusalem, 20,000 miles away, what has it got to do with us in the hall in Kamloops tonight? That's a good question, isn't it? What does Peter say in verse number 39? The promises unto you. That's the people he was preaching to. And the promises to your children. That's the generation still to come. And the promise of the word of God in the gospel tonight, Peter said, as to those who are far away. Oh, dear child of God, when I get away up here to British Columbia, you're about as far away from Jerusalem as you can get. When I get away up to the Scottish Islands, where I was last year, level with Norway, I tell you this, you're about as far from Jerusalem as you can get. When we get away down to the Amazon jungles in South America, you're about as far from Jerusalem as you can get. When we get away down to the South Island of New Zealand, away down in the bottom of the world where my boy is tonight, you're about as far as from Jerusalem as you can get. Let me tell you this, you can never get too far from the grace of God. And you can never get too far from the Word of God. And you never can get too far. You might get up and go out. You might decide in your mind you'll never come back. You might be saying in your heart tonight, I'm only here because my parents made me come, and the day I'm old enough, I'll never come in the door again, and you might not. But let me tell you this, the seed of the gospel that has been embedded by the power of God in your heart is able to work. They were praying in the room downstairs tonight for people that they knew wouldn't be here. But they were still praying for them that God might speak to them and save them wherever they are. Peter says to you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. Oh, you say, was he repeating himself at the finish? No, what he's saying is quite the opposite. Back there in the middle of his message, when he spoke about God's judgment coming to this earth, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the concluding point in his message was this, whomsoever God shall call. That's solemn, isn't it? That means there must be both things. God needs to be speaking. The Spirit of God needs to be calling. The Spirit of God needs to be speaking in a heart tonight. And if the Spirit of God is doing that, there needs to be a soul that's wise enough and humble enough to make response and say, God is calling me, and I will call on God. We trust that it might be so. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Be a wonderful thing if a person did it even now, while we're praying and while we sing. When God is speaking, because I believe he is, that someone tonight would say, I don't want to be in hell. I don't want to see the day of the Lord. I don't want to be left behind when Jesus comes. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be in heaven. God is speaking in my heart. And my heart will make a wise response. And I will call on the Lord tonight and be saved.